All right, so we're looking at the passage tonight. We should be fairly familiar with it by now because Ken took us through this passage last week. I really appreciated the lessons that Ken brought out last week. It's a passage that's been a lot on my mind, and I thought we would look at it again tonight because I think this is one of the fundamental passages when it comes to what the church is about. That might sound a bit strange, and you might think, I wish this wasn't what the church was all about. I mean, it's a pretty horrible story, isn't it? Pretty puzzling story when you think about it. Got a man and a woman, they sell off their possessions, and then they bring the money, or some of it at least, to give to the church, to give to the poor. They keep some of their money, some of the money for themselves. That's okay, after all, it was their money. But for that, they are struck down dead. And then at the end of it all, we'll just leave going to the passage in a minute, but this is what it says in verse 11. It says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. In verse 13 it says, none of the rest dared join them. You think, well, that's hardly surprising. But it just all seems so unfair. What was so bad about this couple who were giving money to the church to help the poor? Let's see if we can get a handle on this. I want you to think about what's happening here because, you know, this is the first time that we read about trouble coming from within, inside the church. Up to now, the church has been facing increasing trouble. You know, back there in chapter 3, you have Peter and John who heal the lame man, and then the authorities in Jerusalem don't like that because Christianity is becoming popular, and so they arrest Peter and John and the other disciples, and they threaten them. They say, we're going to do all sorts of bad things to you if you keep doing this, and they go back and they have a prayer meeting and so on. So there has been trouble, but this is the first time trouble has come from inside the church. Well, okay, we're realists. We know that trouble does come from inside the church as well as outside. Nothing new in that. So why was this trouble so bad? Let's get a picture of the church. Let's picture the church. Now, if you look at the description of what's happening, we'll leave going to the passage. I'll just read this out and we'll come to the passage after a few more slides. Oh, okay, well, I can do it now if you want. Okay, so if you look at the description you get of the church in the closing verses of chapter 4, let's see what's happening here. In verse 32, it says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That's how they summed up the church. They were of one heart and one soul. Someone once described true friendship this way. They said, it's one soul in two bodies. Not two souls becoming one flesh, that's marriage. But hopefully marriage is also friendship, and friendship is one soul in two bodies. And here in the early church, the first Christians were just that. You had many bodies, but you had one soul. So we live in this divisive world, we're surrounded by this unity, but here was a community in which divided, sinful human beings were actually united. The divisions of humanity were being reversed. And not only was that just a philosophical concept, it was expressed in a practical way. It goes on in verse 32 and says, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That's fair enough. You can hardly be of one heart and one soul and then hang on jealously to your property when you see your brother in need, can you? If you're really one heart and one soul, you're going to help him. And just fleshing out some of the details in the following verses, it says in verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And we need to emphasise here, no one was under obligation to do this. Each was free to dispose of his own property however he liked, and those who sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with others did so entirely on a voluntary basis. And then the account goes on and it gives us an example of one particular person. In verse 36 it says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So there was one particular man in the church who shone very brightly amongst many who were shining brightly. Now, we know him by the name Barnabas, but that wasn't his real name. That was a nickname. He had a name that was really a lot more ordinary than that. His name was Joseph, or possibly Joseph. But what this Joseph did was typical of the man. He had possessions, he sold them, he brought the money, and he did it in such a way that he really, really shone. And so people gave him a nickname. They gave him the nickname Barnabas, which means something like, well, Hebrew would say son of encouragement. We'd say probably say Mr. Encouragement. We can bring up that next slide. Maybe. Here he comes. There's the church. There's Mr. Encouragement. He just shone. He just stood out amongst all the others, and they gave him this nickname, Mr. Encouragement. Okay, this is what the church looked like at this point of time. Now, I want you to think, if you had to use one word to describe the church at this point of time, what's one word you would use? Please don't say good. Encouraging, that would be a good word. Sorry? That didn't spring to mind, but yeah, okay. Sorry? Great? Yes, Rachel. Sorry? Faithful, yes. Yes, Hannah. Sorry? Respectful? Yes, Diane. Happy. That's actually Mr. Happy. You recognised him, didn't you? All right, okay. Sorry? Responsible. I had a word. I like all those words. This is not knocking them. This is my word. Well, we've got to see the next slide. My word would be paradise. This is about as close to paradise as you're going to get on earth. I mean, imagine if that were a description of our church, because that really is paradise. Now, in this paradise, we have apostles like Peter. We have lots of Christians who really love each other. And even amongst those Christians who really love each other, we have those that really stand out, like Mr. Encouragement. So you get to the end of chapter 4 and you're feeling really, really happy. But then you get to chapter 5 and there's this discordant note. And that discordant note comes in with three characters who haven't been mentioned in the book of Acts up till now. So who can tell me who some of those new characters are that haven't been mentioned up till now? Yes, Tion, have you got your hand up? Ananias and Sapphira, let's bring up the next slide. Okay, we've got a man and a woman. We've got someone else is mentioned for the first time in Acts 5 and verse 3. Yes, Rachel? Satan. Let's bring up the next slide. Is this starting to sound familiar? You've got this picture of paradise. You've got a man and a woman. And you've got Satan. Does that sound familiar? Why does it sound familiar? Sorry? It does sound a lot like what happened at the beginning. You know, the Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the way the Bible begins. Then it says God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. That's why we call it paradise, because it was very good. And then into this paradise, God introduced a man and a woman, and he looked at them, and they too were very good. But into paradise came another creature Genesis chapter 3 begins with one of the biggest buts in the Bible, and that but, well, it's translated now probably in your Bible, but it's the word but. But the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Into paradise came Satan. Thank you, Corey. Satan had once been the most beautiful of all God's creation. But he was carried away with his own beauty, and he was overcome by pride, and he'd led a rebellion against God, and God had cast him out of heaven because of his pride. Satan then set out to destroy the paradise that God had made. He came, he tempted the man, he tempted the woman, he tempted them with the sin that he knew best, and that was the sin of pride. He told them, go on, eat the forbidden fruit. God knows that in the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Think of it. You'll be wise, you'll be great, you'll be beautiful, like God. We know what happened. The woman listened to Satan and disobeyed God. The man listened to Satan, disobeyed God. Paradise was lost. It was pride that led to their downfall and destroyed the first paradise. It was many sins. I mean, it was doubting God's word. It was not believing God. It was believing the devil. It was covetousness, lusting after something that they would satisfy them. But behind it all was the sin of pride. Our first parents wanted to be like God. And that sin of pride was the root of all their other sins. And then what did they do? Well, they then tried to cover up. Why did you do it, Adam? I mean, how could you commit the ultimate sin and disobey God? And they tried to run away. They tried to hide from God. We read that the eyes of them were open and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves coverings. They tried to cover up their physical nakedness, but really what they were trying to do was to cover up their sinful nakedness. And then it says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They destroyed the first paradise by their sin. Then they tried to cover up. They tried to hide. That first paradise was lost. It was lost by the sin of pride, Satan's pride in rebelling against God, and Adam and Eve's pride in wanting to be like God. So God began again. The church is God's new creation. It's God's new beginning. It's God recovering paradise. And no, it's not perfect, not yet, but one day it will be. And in the meantime, the church is made up of those who are being reformed in the image of God. And that's why the picture you have of the church in the first four chapters of Acts is such a beautiful picture, and it sounds so perfect. Okay, it's not perfect, but it comes as close to perfect as it ever will be here upon this earth. And then into this paradise comes, what's the first word in chapter 5? Let's go there. A but. Into this first paradise comes a but. There's always, I'm not going to say it in case I set Corey off again, but there's always a but in paradise. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, a man and a woman. And suddenly we get this nasty feeling, we have this sense of deja vu. And down in verse 3, we have Satan, who's mentioned for the first time in the book of Acts. Satan, who hated God, he tried to destroy the first garden God planted, and he's not going to sit idly by while God plants the second garden, so the scene is set for a new disaster. Ananias and Sapphira saw other members of the church selling up their possessions and sharing the proceeds to those in need, and they saw Joseph do this, I mean, Joseph isn't even from Jerusalem. He's from out of the country. He's from a place called Cyprus. I mean, this Joseph come lately, he rocks up, he gives to the poor, and suddenly everyone's talking about him. And they don't even call him Joseph anymore. They now call him Mr. Encouragement. Now, when they talk about it, they say, oh, we went to tea last night at Mr. Encouragement's house, and, you know, there was George and Betty and the Newberries, and, of course, Mr. Encouragement itself. It was Mr. Encouragement this, and Mr. Encouragement that, and Mr. Encouragement something else. Everyone looked up to Mr. Encouragement. Everyone spoke well of Mr. Encouragement. Ananias and Sapphira would have liked if people looked up to them that way. They would have liked if people spoke well of them. And they thought, you know, what Joseph has done isn't really all that great. We could do that. Yes, we could do that. And then perhaps everyone will speak well of us. So they sold a parcel of land, and they took the money they got for it, and they put it together to take to the apostles. Only when they actually got that money in their hot little hands, they suddenly thought, that's a lot of money. Let's keep a sizable portion for ourselves. Ananias and Sapphira both agreed to do this. This was a conspiracy on their part. Now remember, no one made them sell that land to give to the poor. They didn't have to sell their land, and after they had sold it, they didn't have to bring all or even part of the money to give to the poor. That was not a rule in the church. Each was free to do what he liked with his own possessions. And Peter says as much down there in verse 4. He says, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Ananias, you weren't made to sell that land. The church didn't make you do it. And having sold it, you weren't made to give all or even some of it to help the poor. The rest is history. Ananias came, he brought the money to the apostles, he pretended to the apostles this was the full sum that he had obtained for the sale of the land. He really wanted to be thought of as someone great, just like Mr. Encouragement that everyone looked up to and everyone was talking about in the church. But Peter knew, and Peter challenged him, and Peter exposed him, and immediately Ananias fell down dead and was taken out and was buried. What had happened? Death had entered paradise. This is the first recorded death in the new paradise. Meanwhile, Sapphira is sitting at home, waiting for her husband to return and tell her the good news. He doesn't turn up. She's heard nothing about the fate of her husband. And after 3 hours, she goes off to the community of God's people where they gather together. And she expects that when she walks in, they're all going to gather around her and start praising her. And she expects that just for once, they won't be talking about Mr. Encouragement. Now they'll be talking about Mr. and Mrs. Encouragement. And she walks into the midst of the people. And suddenly, everyone is deadly quiet. There is this eerie silence, and she turns around and everyone is looking at her in horror. This is not what she was expecting. She doesn't understand what's going on. And Peter says to her in verse 8, he says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she says, yes, that was full amount. And she drops down dead. What did they do? I mean, what were the sins of Ananias and Sapphira, for which they were judged so severely? There's far more horrible sins than this that don't seem to get judged like this. Well, there were lots of sins. I mean, as in the Garden of Eden, there were many, many sins. As in the Garden of Eden, this man and the woman were covetous. And as in the Garden of Eden, a second sin that's always present there where there is covetousness is the sin of doubting God. I mean, why do we covet? Why do we hang on to what we possess? Well, we hang on to what we possess because we doubt that God can provide for us if we let it go. And as in the Garden of Eden, a third sin, there was the sin of conspiracy. Just as the first husband and wife not only each sinned individually, but they conspired together to cover up this sin, so this husband and wife in the new paradise of God conspired to cover up their sin. And as in the Garden of Eden, there was the actual cover-up, which meant that there was further sin of lying and deceit, so that Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the church and they lied to the apostles and they lied to God, and for this they were specifically struck down because they lied to God. So there were lots and lots of sins that Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of, like covetousness and doubting God and conspiracy and lying. But the really intriguing question is this. Why? Why did they do it? I mean, yes, they lied, but they didn't have to, did they? If they wanted to keep part of the price that they had got for their land for themselves, they were free to do that. They could have just gone to the apostles and said, look, we've sold our possession, we got a heap of money for it, we really want to paint the kitchen, we want to keep a bit of money for that, but here's the rest, give it to the poor. There was nothing wrong with that. They could have done that. But, and this is a really big but then they wouldn't have looked as good as Mr. Encouragement. And that's the crunch. They wouldn't have looked as good as all those others in the church who'd been selling their lands and selling their possessions and bringing the money to the apostles to be distributed to the poor. They wouldn't have looked as good as others. And yes, there were many sins here, like covetousness and doubting God and conspiracy and lying and deceit. But in the end, their real undoing was that they wanted to look as good as everyone else in the church. In the end, it was just pride. And it was pride that destroyed the first paradise, and pride almost destroyed the second. One of the most common ways that we as Christians, if I can address those who are Christians here, one of the most common ways that we struggle with pride, even in the Church of God, is when it comes to covering up who we really are and what we really are. Even when it comes to serving others, Matthew Henry, who comments on the Bible, said this. He said, many are brought to gross lying by pride and by wanting the applause of men, and this is especially so when it comes to doing good works. Many are brought to gross lying by pride and by wanting the applause of men, and this is especially so when it comes to doing good works. We really have to cease pretending to be what we are not, because this is the most common form of pride that Christians struggle with, and that's in covering up who we really are and what we really are and what sins and weaknesses we really struggle with. All of sin, the church is sinners. Yes, sinners who are saved. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are saved, but sinners nonetheless. Because we're not living in the first paradise where God saw everything that he made and it was all very good. I mean, one day, yes, one day it will be all very good and it will be perfect, but not yet. But we live in this new paradise that's made up of saved sinners. We are sinners who have been saved. And therefore we don't have to relate to one another as those who are perfect. We don't have to pretend. I don't have to pretend with you. You don't have to pretend with me. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I don't deserve the grace of God. And I know I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I know I've broken every one of the commandments of God. I mean, if I was like the rich young ruler back in the days of Jesus, and I had gone to Jesus and said, what must I do that I inherit eternal life? And if Jesus has said to me, as he said to the rich young ruler, well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness, and you shall honour your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself, and all the other commandments, I would have to confess, Master, I have broken every one of these from my youth up. I'd have to cry out like David the psalmist, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm not worthy to serve God. I know I'm not worthy to serve you. That's all I am. That's all we all are. We all are only sinners who are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by how good we are. We're not saved by the image that we project. Adam and Eve tried that. They tried to pretend that they were like God, but it was nothing more than the sin of pride. It was the sin that destroyed the first paradise. Ananias and Sapphira tried it. They were so concerned about their image in the eyes of others in the church, and they came near to destroying the new paradise of God. And what they did would have destroyed the new paradise of God. It would have destroyed the church before it barely gotten off the ground if it had gone on unchecked. I mean, what if the whole church had ended up going down this path where we see our salvation in terms of the image we project? It would have destroyed the church. Which is why the sin was judged so severely at that particular time. That's why we must put away this sin ourselves. We must put away our pretending. We've got to put away our concerns for our image in the eyes of others. We've got to put away worrying about what others think about us. Instead, we've got to embrace the truth that we are saved by Christ and by Christ alone, and that it's his sacrifice and his righteousness that brings us to God, not our image, not what others think of us. It's his sacrifice and his righteousness. In comparison to that, all else, as the Bible says, is rubbish. All of us who are saved here tonight, I know some of you are and some of you aren't, but all of us who are saved here tonight sing, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's what we're going to sing now. Thank you.